journey to Jerusalem. He'd been teaching and healing and ministering all throughout Israel, traveling by foot everywhere. And it's quite a journey. And so he begins really teaching specifically in Caesarea Philippi. So Alyssa, if you want to pop up that map there. So you can see the orange star up at the top. You might not be able to read the places. But the orange star up at the top, that's Caesarea Philippi. Jesus had just done the feeding of the 5,000. They traveled across the lake, which I'm assuming is just below, and walked up to Caesarea Philippi. And this is mainly a Gentile place, so it's not many Jews there. It was probably only the 12 and maybe a few others, but mostly just the 12 that he met with. This conversation we look at today is primarily meant for his disciples, and he's trying to help them understand. He said, you know, he said all these things so that they'd know. He said where he was going, what he's going to do, that he needed to die at the hands of the people, really, and that he would be dead 3 days and be raised again. And they didn't really understand all that, and that's quite a journey. So it may have been that from here to the triumphal entry, to Palm Sunday, to the time when he entered in Jerusalem riding on a colt, was anywhere from a few months to maybe even a year. So why do we look at this today? Why would we look at this? Sometimes when you're looking at a journey, you need to go back to where it begins. And he says a lot of key things to help us understand. Jesus knew well what was going to happen and where he was going. I don't know in his divinity if he knew everything specifically, or if in his humanity he just knew God was calling him, his Father telling him in his prayer times, now. Okay, now you're heading to Jerusalem. This is it. And it will all culminate next year or in the next few months at the Passover feast. So he began his final journey, and he meets with his disciples, and he asks them a simple question. Who do others say I am? Okay, if you're like me and it's Jesus, what would you say? I'd be like, I don't really want to tell them what others say. I want to have the right answer. It's Jesus. And so you can picture, right? So if you know anything about the disciples, so James and John, they're called sons of thunder. They're really strong. They're mama's boys because their mommy's always coming and saying, hey, will you let my boys have a place in your kingdom? But they're really strong and manly, so they're probably fighting with each other a little bit. Peter, he's a hothead, and so he's probably all up in there thinking about what he might say. We've got some doubters. We've got some, Judas is called a thief many times. So I encourage you, look at the biblical account. During this season, we may not read through all of it. And you can find those things, Matthew 21 and the rest of Matthew, Mark 11 and the rest of Mark. Start at Luke 19 or John 13 to find out all about this. But here is before that. And so these guys are asked, who do others say I am? And so they say, look, other people think that you are prophets. So some people think you're John the Baptist, because at that time John the Baptist had been beheaded. So they said, look, some people just think you're a resurrected John the Baptist, which didn't make much sense because Jesus and John the Baptist were together. But whatever. Some people think you're Elijah. Some people think Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. The common view of the people was that Jesus was some sort of a prophet, possibly resurrected. That was one of the signs they were looking for when the Messiah would come. They're looking for a prophet. So at some point in time before the end, before God's kingdom comes, prophets would come again. And so they look for this, but they clearly had no idea. So then Jesus comes to it. Who do you say I am? And Peter says this, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Done, pack it up, go home. That's it. There's the right answer. You know, if Peter wanted brownie points that morning or that afternoon, whatever time of day it was, that's it. Jesus asked, okay, all these other people say I'm this good teacher, this prophet guy. That doesn't matter. Who do you say that I am, Peter? And he says, you're the Messiah. What does the word Messiah mean? Well, it's a Hebrew word. It means anointed one, okay? And the Greek word for that is Christos, the Greek translation, Jesus Christ. Okay? So, makes sense. Messiah was a very, very well-known term to the Jewish people. They were waiting for this person to come. Every Jew knew the term. And when Jesus started calling himself Messiah to his disciples and making it plain, I think they could see it, but I'm not sure others saw it plainly. So what can we learn about the Messiah from Scripture? Well, I'll run through a few things. The prophets prophesied about the Messiah. The Messiah's mother would be a virgin. The Messiah would be great. The Messiah would suffer. The Messiah would heal broken lives. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah will come again. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah here and in many other places. The Messiah brings salvation. The Messiah was the coming king promised by the prophets who would come from the family line of the king David, and he would save his people Israel, and through them would save the nations. Go all the way back to the covenant with Abraham. Through you all peoples will be blessed. They were waiting for this. But here's what the typical Jew thought, and here's probably what the disciples thought a little bit, although they'd spent enough time with Jesus, they should know better. They were waiting for someone to come in power and overthrow the Romans. The only kingdom they understood was the kingdom of their ancestors, of their lineage. It's a nation, a national kingdom with a physical king and rulers and walls and cities. And he would come in and stir the people up so that they could overthrow the Romans. And they would, again, be in charge of themselves because they were under the law of the Romans. Now, they had their own stuff. If you read through the trial of Jesus, you see first they try him in their own courts and realize that we can't put him to death. The Jewish religious courts weren't allowed to do that, so they had to trump up charges on him, make false claims against him, bring all sorts of false witnesses to the Roman courts and leaders so that he could be killed and crucified. So the Jewish people were waiting for this Messiah to come and lead. They were looking for someone noble. If you know the Bible at all, think back to King Saul. It was kind of the same thing. The people cry out to God for a king, and they find Saul, and Saul is head and shoulders above everyone else. He's more handsome. He's a great leader. He's everything you'd want in an honest politician, all right? And so you think, that you caught that, did you? Everything you'd want in a leader, thinking, oh, man, our country is going through financial crisis. Our nation's been overthrown. We don't have enough jobs. We don't have enough homes. We don't have enough. You can think that way now, right? I want the potholes in front of my street fixed. Whatever you're thinking, right? They're thinking the same thing. This Messiah is going to come, and he's going to make everything better for my life. And then Jesus comes, and he's much different. And Jesus says to these men, who do the people think I am? Well, I think you're a good teacher, kind of a prophet, something like that. But what about you? Who do you think I am? And so they say, the Messiah. Maybe they had a deeper knowledge of the Messiah than the general populace, but maybe not. Who do you say I am? What about me? I had to beg the question for me. Who do I think Jesus is? And I had to do some deep thinking and just spend a lot of quiet time in my heart thinking about that. And when I think through the years of my faith, and I'm not that old yet, but following Jesus, what he used to be and what he is to me now, I've realized that Jesus becomes sweeter and more different to me every day, all the time. In every season of life, the more I follow him deeper into a personal relationship, the greater he becomes. The more aware of my own failures, my own sins, I become. And the more unlike me he is. And we tend to put God in the box that we want ourselves. So who do we want Jesus to be? That's not what he asks. Who do you say I am? Who am I to you? Because the answer to that question makes a huge difference. And Peter says, look, you are the Messiah. You're the Messiah. What happens when we, like Peter, confess him as Messiah? A number of things. First of all, we are a disciple. Do you know that if you decide to follow Jesus, whether you call him Messiah or Christ or Lord or whatever term you give him, it's all the same. When you decide to follow Jesus and you ask him to be Lord, master of your life, you follow him, you don't have to just call yourself Christian. Or in the Bible, we find that we're called followers of the way, believers. Christians is a term that means little Christ. The other term we get is disciple. And a disciple means one who follows after, one who learns what it's like to be the rabbi or teacher. Numerous times Jesus is called rabbi or teacher by the people. And so they gather around him for teaching. And the way the Jewish system worked is up until 12, young boys would learn all of the first five books of the Bible. And after that, from about 13 to 15 or 16, those who showed promise would be asked to go a little further. And if you show promise there, you go a little further and you'd memorize all of the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament, and you would be assigned to a rabbi. And what you did is you formed and fashioned your life exactly after how that rabbi lived. So you would follow him around. And so when Jesus calls these disciples to follow him, he wasn't saying, jump on the bandwagon. He said, look, you are going to learn to be just like me. And when Peter said, look, you're my Messiah, Jesus knew that he's beginning to get this whole following Jesus stuff, becoming just like him. Mike Breen writes a book called Building a Discipling Culture, and he talks about this particular passage. I'm going to read bits and snippets over the rest of our time here, but he says a couple things happen when someone confesses Jesus as Messiah. A couple key things. Because when you say, Jesus, you're my Messiah, Jesus, I'm your disciple, I want to follow after you, I want you to not just follow some good teachings, but I want to follow you in the sense that your very spirit, your very nature are going to come inside me, and you're going to transform me from the inside out. He did a couple things with his disciples, and he does a couple things with us when we decide to be a disciple. First one is invitation, and the second is challenge. Invitation. So from our passage here, Jesus asks, who do you say I am? He says, you're the Messiah. Verse 15, then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied. So here's Jesus' reply. Can you feel it? If you're Peter, you're probably not wanting to give a wrong answer. And so you throw it out there. Nobody else is saying anything. So you just decide, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to say the answer. You know, sometimes it's like that when we ask for, hey, what do you think about this? And one person says, I'll say it. I don't want to be wrong, and I don't want to be silly, but I'll risk it. So Peter risks it, and he's waiting for Jesus' answer. You know, if it was a game show, they'd dim the lights and move them all around. They'd leave just enough pause. And then Jesus says, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being. In other words, you're not like the other people who are waiting for this coming king in their own minds. My Father revealed this to you. Now I say to you, you're no longer Simon. You are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. I learned something at Promise Keepers a few years ago about this passage. Not mine, someone else's, but I thought it was really interesting. The gates of hell will not conquer it. We often think of ourselves in defensive mode against temptation and the whole kingdom of darkness thing. Gates are there for protection. The gates of hell are not an offense. Okay, Peter, you're my rock, and all the forces of darkness in the world cannot keep you at bay when you follow me. You're not in defensive mode, Peter. I'm changing your name. Everything about you is different. Upon you, upon this rock, I will build my church, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. He invites Peter into something deeper. He says, you've answered well. All right. Good first step. I'm inviting you to something even deeper. I'm not just calling you to something boring. I'm calling you by name. And I'm giving you a new name. Mike Breen says this. In affirming Peter, Jesus is inviting him to draw closer. But Jesus takes it even further. Jesus gives him the name Little Rock. Peter, when translated from the Greek word Petros, means Little Rock. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, in the parable of the wise and foolish builder, Jesus refers to himself as the Petra, the big rock. Jesus is the big rock, Peter is the little rock. Jesus is sharing his covenant identity with Peter as a partner with God. The same relationship that Jesus has with his Father, Peter now has with the Father. Peter is being invited into a deeper relationship with Jesus, so much so that Peter is also being offered the keys to the kingdom and given access to Jesus' authority and power. Must have been an incredible moment for Peter. But this isn't something reserved only for Peter. So Peter gets a new name. You know, we may not get a new name, but we all get a specific invitation, a calling that God gives to each one of us. When you decide, I believe Jesus is the Messiah, can't end there. Jesus offers something deeper. He calls you to something deeper. He invites you. And there, Revelation 2, and there's some passages in Isaiah where it speaks about the possibility that we might be given new names as well. Scholars kind of differ on, but when I read it, that's what I read, that we get a new name, that only Jesus knows that new name, and it's specific for us. He calls us specifically. Names are important, aren't they? I'm honestly terrible with names. I have to do all sorts of little verbal tricks in my head when I learn a new name and write it down, and even then I'm terrible, and I'm constantly asking people. I love the photo directory, and it's great. But you know what? Names are important. When you go somewhere and you see someone you know, and you ever had this happen? There was a commercial a while ago called Brain Age for the DS. Anybody remember that commercial? So this game is supposed to help your mind, okay? And there's this scene on a street corner, and this couple is crossing the street, and you can see as they're crossing, the other people, are we okay back there? Okay. Okay. Time out. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're Lord over everything. Who's back there? Heavenly Father, we pray for Don. God, we know this is something that's taken place before, and we ask your healing and help be on him. Father, we pray as care is given to Don, that he would be safe and well. Lord, that today he would sense your presence and your healing, love and grace in a way like never before. We pray that he would be helped and healed. Amen. Someone calling? Someone called? Okay. All right. So Jesus calls us to something different, and he calls us by name. If you don't know someone's name, it's embarrassing. So the point of this whole commercial was to be able to train your brain so that you can know another's name. So you see this couple crossing the street, and they see these other people, and the other guy is clearly, like, excited, and they get across, and he says, hey, it's so good to see you. I haven't seen you in years. And the couple who crosses, you can tell, they have no idea who these people are. It's like, I know you from, they're looking for cues, and they never say it, and they walk away, and they're like, who was that? I don't know. Awesome, right? Our names matter to us. Our names make a big deal. When you know someone, they know your name, first of all. That's a first sign that someone could be your friend and that you can know them because of the name. So we may not all get new names, but Jesus invites us to something personally. He invites us to something that's just for you. And then he challenges you to stay there. So the second part of this is challenge. Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. It doesn't get any more plain than that. Doesn't get any more plain. Jesus tells them plainly, hey, guys, this is exactly what we're going to be doing. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Heaven forbid, Lord, that this will ever happen to you. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. Your danger's trapped me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all the people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So he invites them to something specific for them, and then he challenges them to stay right there. So he invites them to something and challenges them to live that different kind of life. When you confess Jesus as Messiah, it doesn't stay there. When you confess Jesus as Lord, it's not to stay at that space. He invites you to something else. He doesn't want you to stay the same. He's not about church. He's not about social clubs. He's not about games. He wants to change you. He's got something specific for you, and he invites you to that, and then he challenges you to stay there. He says, look, you're going to need to take up your cross and follow me. Now, they're following him, and he says, don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. What? Doesn't make any sense. You just asked me, who am I? And I said, you're the Messiah. And then he goes through this big thing and he says, don't tell anyone. Why? Doesn't make any sense to us. See, because our ways aren't God's ways. Our thoughts aren't God's thoughts at all. Jesus knew that for people to just simply confess he's Messiah because of public opinion, remember, people were waiting for that. And if his disciples ran all over the place and spread throughout the countryside, remember the map? Okay, Caesarea Philippi, way up there, Jerusalem, way down here. He would arrive at Jerusalem to a king's welcome. I mean, he did get a wonderful welcome, but it would be much different. The people would be thrown into a frenzy. Would he need to die? No, not at all. People would be following Jesus for the wrong reasons. What did Jesus do? He said, look, follow me. What did he do? Okay, he spent time with the Father. He suffered. He blessed others. He pushed limits when people failed to follow him with purity and authenticity. And he said, if you're going to follow me, you need to do this too. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die for your sakes. And some of you, you'll see some of that stuff too. So there's blessing, there's hardship, there's all these things. But he says, it's not the right time. Eventually, there'll be a time when you say, that was the Messiah. That is the Messiah, and here's how you follow him, but it's not now. And then he says this hard thing. Jesus says a lot of hard things in this passage. He says this, get behind me, Satan. Okay, get behind me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Another version says this, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. Breen writes this about that passage. Time and time again in the Gospels, we see Jesus inviting his followers into an intimate relationship with him, while also initiating a direct challenge to behaviors he knew were either wrong or unhealthy. He drew his disciples closer, loved them, but also gave them the opportunity to accept responsibilities for discipleship. If anyone comes after me, he needs to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Remember, to us, when we read this, we're thinking cross, right? We're thinking cross, Jesus died on a cross, was buried 3 days, resurrected, cross. Okay, they're not thinking that kind of cross. They're thinking Roman cross. When they heard, carry your cross, they knew the tradition of the Romans was to humiliate those they crucified, one of the most well-planned ways of torture and death in all of history. And what they did with Jesus, they did with others, where he was forced to carry part of that cross from wherever the trial was or wherever the prison was to where the crucifixion was. There wasn't just one spot for crucifixion. There were many. Sometimes they were lined up along the street. In fact, there are many scholars who think the hill of Golgotha Calvary where that happened. Jesus may not have been, you know, crucified as in the movies, way up where no one sees him. It may have been right along the side of a road where Jesus is maybe only about this high, you know, his face up here, so you could spit at him and mock. That's what they did to criminals. It's horrible, either naked or just wearing a loincloth. We think that cross. But these people, they didn't have that frame of mind. They're just thinking, you know, I'm bearing something that I need to carry. And so Jesus says, count the cost. Look, following me is not going to be easy. Following Jesus does not mean that everything in your life turns out the way you want. It's not. It just doesn't. It does mean that inside you have a steady peace. He promises blessing and peace, but not in the way that we think sometimes. Sometimes it works out. Sometimes life goes very well. And we have in us the Holy Spirit who can guide us into wise decisions. And so things sometimes work out. But we can't control the actions of others. And Jesus says, look, if you're going to follow me, Peter, don't tell me not to do this. I know you're protecting me. I know you love me. I have to do this. You have no idea. And Jesus is saying, look, if you confess me as Messiah, I'm going to invite you to something. I'm going to challenge your behavior, where you're at. I don't want you to stay the same, but I'm going to have you do things that you wouldn't normally do. So if you're saying, I'm not to go do this, but I'm saying, do this, get behind me. You're stumbling block. You don't understand. He's saying, look, God's ways, not your ways. Okay, God's thoughts, not your thoughts. It's a whole different game than what you thought it would be. But they knew what it was like. Why? Because they followed Jesus, literally following him around. He says, you're new, Peter. I give you a new name. You're not the same. I'm going to die, and so you need to die. You need to die to yourself, your rights, your hopes, your fears, your dreams, all of these things. You need to die to all that stuff. Because I have come to give you life. And when you've got all that stuff inside, the longer you hang on to all these things, look, you're not going to experience my life. Breen says this finally. Invitation is about being invited into a relationship where you have access to a person's life, Jesus, and all the vibrancy, safety, love, and encouragement that reside there. That's why we spend quiet time. Not because God's looking down, he's got this checklist and goes, oh, Andrew, that's wonderful. You spent time Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I'm so well pleased with you. It's because we're in relationship, okay? He invites us into this relationship. We spend quiet time with God because that's how we get to know him. We do things like pray and read his word and read devotional thoughts from others or commentaries or study or whatever we do because it deepens our relationship. And he says, you have access to a person's life and all the vibrancy, safety, love, and encouragement that reside there. To learn from the places you clearly see Jesus at work in people's lives, which you can see only by having access to them. But by accepting that invitation, you also have to accept the challenge that comes with it. The challenge to live in your identity as a son or daughter of the King. So who is this King? Jesus said, don't tell them I'm the king yet. It will be revealed, but my kingdom's coming in a way different than others. I already came as a king. I came as a baby. And I'm going to remind them through my death that I didn't come the same way other kings come. And my kingdom isn't reliant upon popular opinion, a vote, or how many people physically follow me around. My kingdom is much different. So who is this king that we follow? Some of you might have seen this video clip, but we haven't shown it here before. So, Gary, if you want to hit the lights, who is this king?
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternal. eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
Wish I could preach like that, man. So Jesus simply comes to us. And just says, you know, who am I to you? We start today in Caesarea Philippi, and today is Palm Sunday, where Jesus enters into Jerusalem with people declaring who he is, shouting Hosanna. That word simply means the Lord save us. No different than today. However, I think we'd be putting some mats down, or I don't think we'd put coats and palm branches if Jesus went through our streets today. Matthew 21, 1-11 says this. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter it, you'll see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you're doing, say, the Lord needs them, and he'll immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He's humble. He's riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and they sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, Hosanna, praise God for the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? Who is it? Who's coming? who is this man that's causing all this hubbub? And the crowds replied, it's Jesus. He's a prophet. Jesus says to his disciples, who do the people say I am? They say you're a prophet. Months or even a year later, Jesus is brought into a great procession of people shouting, Hosanna. They're caught up in the excitement of church. They're caught up in the excitement of what's going on at the season, the Passover season. It's just like Easter here. Lots of people get caught up in the excitement of what's going on. They go to religious services. They go to all sorts of different things that make them feel good. And who is this guy? Oh, he's a good teacher. He taught us some good things. He's a revolutionary. I was reading this morning from John. He's a revolutionary. And, the leaders of the Roman political system thought, here's just one of these other crazy guys who's leading these fanatical people, and it'll die down soon too. And so the people are asked, who is this? Oh, he's a prophet. He's good. He did some good stuff. He's from Nazareth. We are faced with one simple question. And Randall, if I could get you to go down and tell Steve and Jeanette it's time for the kids to come up, that'd be awesome. So who is this? We're finished in a few minutes, but Jesus asks us one simple question. Yes, there's blessing, there's love, there's peace, there's all of these things, all the fruit of the Spirit, all the good things in Scripture are promised to us as we follow Jesus. But he says, look, if you're going to follow me, I'm inviting you by name to a life that you don't understand. It's way better, but sometimes there's suffering. If I suffered, you will. If I was mocked, you will. If I had access to the Father, you will. If I had the ability to have authority over things in my life that were threatening to hinder my ministry, get behind me, Satan, and those thoughts, you will have that authority too. So tweens, all right, our young teens, Jesus asks you a question today. He knows your problems. He knows your issues. He knows you're living in a world that doesn't have a lot of meaning. But Jesus asks you a question. Teens, he asks you a question. He knows your search for meaning. He knows that sometimes the answers you get from those you look up to just don't cut it. He knows you struggle. He knows you're in a season where you've got to find things out for yourself, and often you will fail. But Jesus asks you a question. Young adults, Jesus asks a question of you in your struggle to find meaning, in your struggle to find the way in life. What school do I do? Who do I marry? What is going to happen with my life? Some of you are very content, some of you not. But there's a lot of uncertainty. Jesus knows the path ahead of you, even though you don't, and he asks you a single question. 20 and 30-something. Some of you have families and kids and all the stuff that comes with it. Some of you are not yet planted. Some of you are waiting for that special someone. Some of you haven't got a job yet. Some of you don't know what's going on. You haven't got a handle on your finances. Some of you do. It's a tough time of life, 20s and 30s somethings. Some of you know the joys and pains of broken relationships or good relationships. Some of you have had a great family of origin, and some of you not. But Jesus knows it all. And he knows what it will take to help you grow in a deep faith that those who follow you will experience something different. Middle-agers, Jesus asks you a question. In the midst of change and care for kids and for parents, deciding, do I put them in a retirement home? What do I do? How do I pay for college for my kids? Empty nesters. And those in middle age without kids. And maybe just trying to find, what does this new middle age time of life mean for me? Jesus asks you a question. And seniors, I'll let you define who's a senior. I won't. You pick when that starts, but Jesus asks you a question. He understands that our bodies don't do what they used to, that our spirits are willing, and we have either lived a life that we love or a life we regret, but he knows it all, and he still has stuff for you. Seniors, he comes to you and he asks you a question. from the youngest, from the kids lining up the stairways, and worship team, you can come on up, to everyone. He asks us one question today, and that question determines everything. It's that simple. Who do you say I am? The world's going to tell you a lot of things about who I am. Don't listen to it. Your life and your heart, sometimes in your experience, are going to say something else. Don't listen to that. He asks us that simple question. So as we head into Easter season, I don't know if you follow Jesus or not. I don't know what your relationship is like with him. But when we confess him as Messiah, he invites us to something way different. And he challenges us to live a life knowing that he knows the path before us, even if we don't. And daily he asks us, who do you say I am? The answer to that question today, people, that determines everything. So in the quiet of your hearts, as we sing this song, and as we sing Hosanna, Lord, save us, be sure of who Jesus is. Is he the Messiah? Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Is he the one you follow? Or is he just a good idea? Is he just a good teacher? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everyone who's taken part this morning in the service. Lord, we pray for Don again, for his healing and help, that you would minister to him, God, and that whatever is going on with his health, that either you would heal it, God, and we pray specifically for that, or give wisdom to those who are caring for him to help find the root of the problem so that he doesn't have to suffer through this anymore. Help us in our identity, God, to lean on you and to know who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Turn to you.